Matthew chapter 13, we have been looking at these parables of the sower, or what might rightly be described as the parable of the soils. And if you remember, we saw that there are three things here. We see there's the seed, we see there's the sower, and we see the soil. The seed is the Word of God. And particularly when you consider what it tells us in the book of Luke, which tells us in chapter 8, verse 12, that this is seed whereby you can believe and be saved. All right, so that has to do with the gospel. And certainly the Word of God is what saves people, because it's through the Word of God that we receive the gospel, being born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter tells us. And so the seed is the Word of God. You can count on it. Whenever the Word of God is placed into a person's life, that is not going to return void. Number two, we see the sower, and the sower is anyone who gives out the word. Now, whether it be me right now, I'm giving out the word. One of the greatest joys I have is to take the Bible and tell you what God said. And this is not the words of men, this is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is all God-breathed. So, somewhere along the line, somebody took the Word of God and showed it to you. I mean, those of you that are here, we don't have any visitors here. You were here one time, so you're no longer a visitor. We're glad that you guys came. But it's wonderful that we understand that when the Word of God is given to us, and if we have been saved, we either responded to that or we rejected that. So that has to do with the person who gave that to you, and that refers, thirdly, to the soil. And there are four soils here. And we saw that the first soil is that hard-hearted person. And that is the person who will not even let the Word of God penetrate into their soul. It might get up here, but it doesn't stay long because Satan comes and immediately takes that Word of God away. And that gospel that's given, think of it. Someone shared with you the gospel. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the living Word, came to this earth in the form of a man, did many wonderful things, but one thing He never did do, and that is sin. And that's important because He did not sin, He did not deserve to die. But yet He did die. Why did He die? He died for you. He died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the full, sufficient payment for your sin. And when we consider the fact that somebody comes along and puts that gospel into your life and says, you know, it is not enough to just believe about this. The devils believe about that and tremble. You must by faith receive Jesus Christ into your life. And when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us that you have all your sins forgiven and you're saved. But that sower comes and he gives you the Word of God and gives you the gospel. And if a person is hard-hearted, it doesn't stay. They may hear it, and it goes in one ear, out the other. But there is the stony ground, or the rocky soil, which if you remember was that layer of soil over a rock bed. And the Word of God kind of gets in there, but it doesn't take root. But what's interesting is this is the individual, if you remember, who immediately says, hey, I want to get saved. And they bow their head and they pray and they ask Christ to save them. But they're not saved. Again, it went from here but not to here. Why? How do we know that? Because the Scripture says that the the tribulations and the trials and the persecutions come along. And when that gets tough, they say, I don't want this. So I hope that as I speak this morning, that you are not one of those two people. I really do. I hope that I am not just speaking on deaf ears. The Bible tells us that in the latter times, there are going to be teachers who are preaching to people with itchy ears. I hope I'm not dealing with somebody here who said, oh, I got saved, I prayed a prayer, but it didn't have an impact on you. Because if you have done that, in time, you're going to fall away. And they went out from us, for they were not of us. Because they went out from us to manifest, they were not all of us. For they'd have been of us, this is 1 John 2:19. If they'd have been of us, they would no doubt have continued. And the key there is time. So that brings us to this third soil. We're going to look at this thorny heart, and which I would describe it as the divided heart. So my title this message morning is the parable of the sower, the divided heart. The divided heart. Now, the divided heart, Jesus describes as a seed that fell among thorns. You'll see there in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Verse 22, he that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, it's important that we understand that this is a very unique individual. I would have to say this. This really makes up a lot of church attenders. This is made up of a lot of people who go to church week after week after week after week. And when considering it, it really probably will probably strike a nerve in your heart because it's going to challenge you. And I think it's important that if you were to read some of the commentaries, they will say the only soil that is really saved is the good soil. And they base that on the fact that the good seed on the good ground produces fruit, but there is no fruit on the first seed or the second seed or the third seed. But good fruit is produced in the fourth one. So this individual we're talking about could be church people who go to church who are not saved. It's possible. Now, on the other hand, I find as I study the Bible that there are Christians that do not produce the fruit they ought to. I mean, who of us couldn't say we could do more? But Christians, don't mistake this, Christians will always produce fruit. And there will be some fruitfulness if a person's really Christian. If any man be in Christ, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And he's going to have a different attitude toward the Word of God, toward the Son of God, toward the people of God. It's going to have an impact on them in some way. God's Word will not return void in that way. But really, I would just say this. I'll leave it up to you whether you think this person is saved or not. And I would have to say that one way or another, this person is either a saved person who is away from God or a person who is never saved. But I have to say this as well. I would not for a moment want to live my life taking the chance of being a thorny heart individual and planning on going to heaven. I would not. You know, and these are the kind of people that when you do their funerals, you're wondering, are they in heaven or not? So, it's important that we understand that there are people who can give you all the right answers, and yet they are just simply, many times, either professors, and their life just is not right. And I look at them and I say, man, I don't even see how they could be saved. And all you can do is hope when you're at their funeral preaching that sermon, is hope they're in heaven. So if this person describes you as we go through this, be careful about your assurance of salvation. Now, I want you to notice here, first of all, as we have in our pattern in the last couple weeks, we've looked at the analogy of this seed. And if you notice there, in verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Now, here's the scenario. Really what you're seeing here is that the thorns are springing up. So it's interesting that we're not talking about putting seed in the ground where there's a big thorn bush. We're talking about seed that gets put on the same ground where there were thorns still in the ground, but when they grew up together. You know, this ground, as one commentary said, was infested with the uncut roots of thorns. And they may have been burned, but the root wasn't taken out. I told you last week, I'm not much on gardening. I do it because I have to, because my wife carries a big whip. And when she says, not too big of a whip, because she's going to say, you haven't done a lot of gardening. But nonetheless, I do know this, that you always deal with those nasty things called weeds. And the fact is, you get these whatever you're planting, and these weeds want to take over, they can choke out what you are planting. And when these thorns grow up, the scripture says in verse 7, it chokes them. Now that tells us a lot. And that tells us that Jesus Christ, in describing this individual, is describing an individual where the Word of God is not able to work. Now, how is that? Well, we want to see, after the analogy, what is the reaction of this person? We find in verse 22, he that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. So, what we find here is he's hearing God's word. He's hearing the gospel. The gospel I just quickly went over. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, rose again, and of course, anything else relating to Jesus Christ, because everything revolves around Jesus Christ in your Bible. So, it's important that we find that this person basically takes the Word of God and starts to make some progress in his so-called Christian life, then all of a sudden, things start choking him out. Suddenly, something comes up. And this comes up. And then something else comes up. And this situation arrives. And another situation arrives. And before you know it, this person is actually living, though they go to church, living like the hard soil and the shallow soil. You watch their life, it matches. And this is why I say, man, how can they even be saved? And it's interesting that we're told that the word, it says in verse 22, he heareth the word. The word heareth there is in the continuous tense. And it's saying that this is something where a person might regularly attend church services. And they can go, and they can go, and they can go, and they hear this sermon and that sermon. They can turn on the radio and listen to this person, that person. They hear many different gospel presentations. And the fact is, they are constantly hearing the Word of God, and they seem to be making some progress. But this is what Matthew Henry says. Quote, "This seed went further than the former, for it had root." If you remember, the shallow soil didn't have root. But Matthew Henry says, and it represents the condition of those who do not quite cast off their profession and yet come short of any saving benefit of it. And here is an individual who might even, might even dogmatically argue eternal security. And yet, their life is very much choked from the Word of God. Basically, these are church members who continue going to church, but their heart isn't in it. It was fun for a while, but they just don't have any interest anymore. And they're going through the motions and through the process, and things go well, and then all of a sudden he loses or she loses interest, though they may continue going to church. Now, the question is, why does this happen? Why does that happen? Four reasons the Lord Jesus gives us. Because Jesus was a master of understanding of people. Four reasons. First of all, number one, it tells us in verse 22 very clearly, the care of this world. Now, what is the care of this world? Literally, it's the distraction of the age. And, you know, there are cares, and it's the same word that speaks about worrying, having all your cares, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And, you know, we all have responsibilities, right? If you are a mother, you have responsibilities to your children. If you're a dad, you have responsibility to your children. If you're a wife, you have a responsibility to your husband. If you are a husband, you have a responsibility to your wife. And you know, there are a lot of different things that are occupying our mind. And the fact is, we're dealing with people who are just distracted. There's a lot of distractions out there. Do you understand? I hope you understand. There's a lot of things that occupy our mind. Could be your work, could be your home, it could be your health. And you know, we're dealing with somebody who has wrong priorities. And when a person's priorities is so occupied on these things and so distracted by these things, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is choked out. And we find that these are people who are dependable sometimes when it comes to secular things, but when it comes to spiritual things, it's like, well, I don't get it. And these are people who are dealing with all kinds of problems, distractions. And sometimes these things aren't bad. And I'm not in any way suggesting that your family is bad. No, you should put some attention on your family. You need to put some attention on your job. These are things that are important. And yet, we find that the problem is they have a divided mind. And a double-minded man, James chapter 1 says, is unstable in all his ways. You know, D.L. Moody, interestingly, if you know anything about D.L. Moody, we've talked about him from time to time. I think I showed a video of him during our watch night service. And D.L. Moody, interestingly enough, was getting ready to preach one time, and he had his song leader. Does anybody remember who his name was? Ira Sankey. And normally Moody would come out on the platform and Sankey would lead the singing enthusiastically. But in this particular time, Sankey came out and said, Mr. Moody is not coming out right now. He's going to look a little bit different. So you'll notice it when he comes. Of course, everybody was anticipating, what in the world is that all about? Well, interestingly enough, when Moody appeared on the platform, it's interesting that he had a big old backpack on him. And it was filled with clothes and things and books and all kinds of stuff and whatever was in it. And Moody got up and walking around with his big, heavy backpack, like you guys used to run, you know. But he, you know, a big old backpack, and he's kind of up here and he says, how many of you think that I could be as effective of a preacher if I kept this on as if I took it off? Wouldn't I be more effective if it was off? And Moody said, this backpack does not have whiskey in it. It does not have any kind of ungodliness in it. But the weight of it is weighing me down, and I'd be much more free to be able to communicate to you if I didn't have it on. Well, he made his point. And he said, you must leave sometimes harmless things behind or it will weigh you down. And it's kind of this way, the cares of the world. Sir Robert Ball, the great astronomer, said that a man who carries a sack of corn on Earth could as easily carry 6 sacks of corn on a globe the size of a moon. But in a world as vast as the sun, even to pull out a watch from the pocket would be to tug at a weight of 5 to 6 pounds. It would be impossible, he says, to lift an arm. And if once a man were to lie down on that big of a planet, he would never get up again. And Sir Ball said, so in the spiritual realm, the weight of our burdens depends upon the attraction of the earth. And he says, and if the world is all to us, how true it is that its burdens crush us. And Jesus understanding the person like this, this is a person who has the weight. Now, the good soil has the same weights. But there's a difference. This person is weighed down by them. Secondly, we're told in verse 22 that not only do you have the care of the world, but you have secondly what? Verse 22. Okay, let's all say it together. The of riches. Now, you know what? You are driven by money. Every one of us. And that's not always a bad thing because we have to eat. We have to live. We have to function in society. So that's why we have to have in this society... we have to have a car and we have to have a home in which to live or clothes to wear. But the fact is, there's a deceitfulness in that. There's a deceitfulness that says, you know, money is the great satisfier. And if I can just have money, my problems would be over. I deal with stewardship every year in one way or another because money is talked about in the New Testament more than any other thing, except for, I think, love. And Jesus tells us that money can be a real deceitful thing. So what do people do when they want to have more money? Well, you got to work more. You got to have this, and you got to put a little bit more time into it. And so you take Sundays and you do this and you just kind of push God out of your life because of the deceitfulness of money. But the sad thing is that money doesn't always satisfy. I remember growing up with a man that they said was one of the richest men in the world, and his name was Howard Hughes. And Howard Hughes was a man who had so much money, but he died miserably. And it's interesting, you look at the Hollywood crowd, or you look at the sports crowds, and all of those people, the more money they get, they many times find out, this does not satisfy. You know, there was an important meeting in the year 1923. You know, history does have a way of giving us perspective, doesn't it? And in 1923, a very important meeting was held at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were eight of the world's most successful men. Attending this meeting, there were present the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, member of the presidential cabinet, greatest bear in Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, the president of the Bank for International Settlements. Now, pretty impressive folks. These people had it all. They had the prestige. They had the power. They had the money. But it's interesting that 25 years later, what happened to those people? It's the story here tells that the president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, sound familiar? He died a bankrupt and lived on borrowed money for 5 years before his death. The president of the greatest utility company, Samuel Insull, died a fugitive from justice and was penniless in a foreign land. The president of the largest gas company, Howard Hobson, is now dead when this was written. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, released from Sing Sing Penitentiary. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. And the greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, died a suicide. The head of the greatest monopoly, Ivan Kruger, died a suicide. The president of the Bank for International Settlements, Leon Frazier, died a suicide. And all of these men learned well the art of making money, but not one of them had learned to live. None of them learned to live. Folks, it's not just those who have money. We're told in the book of 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10, they that will be rich fall into many destructive lusts. And many people are so tied in to what money can buy. And, you know, I don't care about money, I just like what I can get for it or from it. You know, the interesting thing is they will find that money will not satisfy. Now, when we go over to the book of Mark, chapter 4. And I want us to go over there. Mark chapter 4, it tells us in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Such as hear the word. And notice here the cares of the world, we saw that already. The deceitfulness of riches, we saw that. But notice the third one. The lust of other things. entering in, choke the word. And it becometh, what? Unfruitful. So, we find that the care of this world chokes out God's word. We find the deceitfulness of riches choke out God's word. But the lust of things, what is a lust? Lust is not necessarily in itself a bad word. It means a strong craving. I had a roommate once who would talk about craving hamburgers. I'm lusting for a hamburger right now. That just seems strange to me, but I understood what he was saying. The word lust has the idea of strong craving. And instead of God's word, what are they craving? They're craving for a house or for jobs or for things that don't satisfy. There's a discontentment. You know, and why they keep coming to church, I have no idea. It's possible that parents make them come to church. It's possible that you kind of go through the motions. Or maybe you develop a habit and you go. But the fact is that these are people who have what I call toys. You know, there's someone said once that the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. And interestingly enough, you know, people have hobbies, and it could be cars, it could be coins, it could be some kind of money-making operation, such as, I don't even know if Amway is still in existence. It is? You know, I remember one time hearing a guy, he was preaching, and he said that he went to go visit somebody for the Lord, and he got to the house, and one of his members was there. And he came, they came up to the sidewalk together, and the man that was preaching, the preacher, said to the member, said, "Are you here for the Lord or for Amway?" And many times people are that way. They're just tied into all kinds of hobbies and sports, and whether it be football or whatever the sport might be. Golfing. Should I say bowling? Oh, better not. And the thing is, these things are not wrong in themselves, are they? But they can become wrong when they begin to choke out God's word. Now, we have to be very, very careful. We understand this falls under the category of deceitfulness of riches. But the lust for things, because I want to upgrade. I got to have a bigger this, and I got to have a better that. And it's a strong, strong desire. The book of Luke, chapter 8, gives us the fourth one. Luke chapter 8. And we're told in verse 14, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with," notice here again, "cares and riches," and what is it? "Pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection." So what we are talking about is this idea of fun and relaxation, living for the ease of life and the pleasures of life. And again, if you need a vacation, you ought to take a vacation. I should say it again. That's probably the most amens I've gotten in I don't know how long. But what happens when people live for that? You say, "Oh, do they live for it?" Yeah, they live for the weekends. They live for the time when they can just not have to labor. Amusements. Music. I mentioned sports. And again, it may be fun. And you say to somebody, well, why do you listen to that wrong kind of music? Well, I like it. Why do you dress that way? Because I like to. Why do you watch those indecent shows? Because it's fun. And these things become the thing that weighs down the Word of God. Have you ever heard of the fable of the bee? This illustration talks about a bumblebee that found a pot of honey ready made and thought that it would be fine to save all the trouble of flying around the meadows and gathering its sweet stores little by little out of the cups of flowers. Why do that when I can have this big old jar of honey? And he began to sip out of the dish. Then it went in and reveled in the sweets. And when he began to get tired, he got his wings trapped in the honey. Poor bee. Its wings were clogged and would not open, nor could it drag the body out of the mass. So it died, buried in pleasure. And that's what Jesus is talking about. People, oh man, they make professions of faith. Are they saved? I don't know. I sure wouldn't want to die like that. But I do know that they are going to, in themselves, be destroyed. They are going to self-destruct in their riches, in their cares, in their lusts, in their pleasures. You know, you could go to your Bible and you'd find people like that. Do you know that? Now, if I were to ask you, which Bible characters does that remind you of? Let me give you a couple that I have thought of. Or Bible passages. Look over to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. And in Genesis, chapter 13, we find that Abraham had a nephew, and his name was Lot. Genesis, chapter 13. And you remember the story where Lot was given a choice as to where to live. Remember that? And the scripture tells us in verse 10 of Genesis 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto them. And verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Now, if you remember the story, the Bible tells us that the people of Sodom were very, very wicked. And the Scripture tells us that Lot, and as I've heard it said, and I've said many times, Lot chose a wonderful place to raise cattle, but a terrible place to raise children. And the Scripture tells us he got himself into Sodom, and God had to destroy Sodom. Now, if you go over to chapter 19, the Bible tells us in verse 27, it says, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Verse 28, Genesis 19. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And the scripture tells us here in verse 26, what did Lot's wife do? She looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Now, she didn't look back and say, man, oh man, you know, a terrible, terrible city, wicked as they were. She probably looked back and said, man, what a nice city. And she probably saw, you know, maybe if, you know, God was a little bit more merciful, he wouldn't do that. Maybe I'd like to go back to that. I don't know all that she was thinking. But But the Scripture tells us that she looked back and she had a desire. And probably because if she'd have gone up in the mountains with Lot, she would have made that a Sodom. Now, interestingly enough, Lot, he had a divided mind. Now you say, was he saved? Well, the New Testament says he was. But you know, you almost have to have that New Testament passage to have any kind of convincing that he was a believer. But he lost his children. He lost his wife. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Now, we were in Matthew 13, but let's go over to Matthew 19. And the Scripture here tells us in verse 16 that one came and said unto him, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" In verse 17 of Matthew 19, he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou will enter into life, keep the commandments." So he goes and describes all the commandments he kept. But he did not mention the first four commandments, which talk about man's relationship to God. And we're told in verse 20, the young man said unto him, "All these have I kept." So to get at the heart of this man, the Bible tells us in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. The deceitfulness of riches or me?" And he chose the riches. And he went away sorrowing. Now, it's interesting as well when you go over to chapter 9 of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. The Bible tells us of a man. Three men. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. "It came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Verse 58. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Verse 59. "He said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me," what's the word? "First to go and bury my father." Now, he wasn't just saying, "I need to go to my daddy's funeral." He's saying, "I want to go and live, you know, until my father dies, and then I'll come follow you." And Jesus says to him in verse 60, "Let the dead bury the dead." And so we find here in verse 61, "Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go." And so what's the problem? It's priorities. In verse 61, he says, in verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, you've got a choice. And folks, every one of you have a choice. And the choice is it God or is it things? Every one of us have those choices. And if God is not first, we find ourselves like the seed falling on thorny ground. Let me take you to one more passage in the book of Luke, chapter 17, and verse 26. And this is a very revealing passage. Luke chapter 17, notice with me, verse 26. Now, Jesus had just been giving information about the last days and about the coming of Jesus Christ. And what does it say in verse 26? "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." So we've got to understand that before Christ comes back, this is going to be the attitude of the world, just like it was before the coming of the flood. What is it? Verse 27. "They did eat." That's pretty wicked, isn't it? No, we all eat. They drank alcohol. No, it doesn't say anything about alcohol. So they're eating and they're drinking. They married, of all things. Can you believe it? What a wicked society. They got married. That's better than us today. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. What was the problem? It wasn't so much that they were eating and drinking, but they were so caught up with life. They were not ready for the coming of God's judgment. Verse 28, likewise, also as it was in the days of who? Lot, and they did eat, same thing. They drank, same thing. Now here they had some other evil things. They bought things. They found all the sales. They sold. They knew how to work eBay. Wait a minute, it's not there, is it? Oh, anyway, same principle. They planted. They builded. What was the problem? Their whole life was wrapped up in their jobs, in their profits, in their things, in their desires. But verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 31, in that day, he which shall be on the housetop, his stuff in the house, let him not come down, take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return. In other words, when the house is on fire, and it's either your life or your stuff, get out of there. And in the place of judgment, when the coming of Christ comes, don't let things control you. Can we all read verse 32 together? Remember Lot's wife. Nothing wrong with some of these activities, but when you get wrapped up into these things, I'm telling you, it's going to choke out God's word. And you're not going to have to answer to me as the preacher. You're going to have to answer to God. You know, a very practical man confessed this. He says, quote, I have too much religion or too little. I must either give up what I have or get more. I have too much religion to let me enjoy a worldly life. And I've got too much worldliness to let me enjoy religion. That's a double-minded man. Now, thankfully, he put an end to that dilemma by giving his all to Jesus Christ. Try your very best, folks, to not let the Word of God, the Gospel, which changes people, try never, never let that be choked out because of things, because of lusts, because of pleasures, because of riches. And I find it interesting that, you know, it's kind of like the guy in the Civil War who thought, you know, I want to be neutral, I want to be able to live, so he puts on Union pants and Confederate shirt. Thinking, you know, that way the Confederate will see me and love me, and the Union guy will see me and he'll love me. You know what happened, don't you? They both shot him. Don't have a divided heart. What occupies your mind? I sometimes wonder that. What in the world are people thinking? And we need to understand that God wants us to give our lives to Him. It will keep a person from being saved, and it will certainly keep a person, if they are saved, from standing rightly before God when they die. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us some time to consider these very important things in Your Word. Father, I pray that if there be somebody here today that is having struggles with even listening to sermons, struggles with reading Your Word, help them to recognize that this could all be brought on because of a wrong heart. And Lord, Your Word tells us to come unto You, all who are laboring and are heavy laden, and to take Your yoke upon them. And Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts. And if there's someone here that is struggling, I pray that You would just work in their hearts. Lord, maybe there's someone here that just needs to get right with You. And we ought not be too surprised in a day that probably very close to the coming of Christ, that this would be the mindset of the world. And there are those who out and out reject You. There are those who have temporarily or emotionally accepted You, but because of trials went away. But Lord, there are multitudes and multitudes of people who are so wrapped up in life, they don't read their Bibles. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to live for You. And Lord, we leave all that up to You because You are the one who can work in our hearts. And so, Father, be with our invitation this morning as the pianist plays. Lord, we ask that You would work in hearts. If there's someone that needs to accept Christ as their Savior, help us, Lord, to be able to be a help to them. And maybe they could respond so someone can talk to them. Lord, guide and direct us now, and we'll praise You for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand our feet, Christians praying, as the pianist plays. If God is dealing with you and you need to come, I'd be more than happy to talk with you, pray with you, or if you want to just pray on your own, you just come.